We are now going to our Bible study in the book of Isaiah. And this is a wonderful book for us to study. And we get surprised. I have a chart on Isaiah, and we are getting closer to the first half of the book, the end of the first half of the book. Isaiah chapter 35 is only 10 verses, and it's a wonderful experience to know it and to study together. There are outlines over there. Does anybody need an outline? Brother Wayne, does anybody have an outline for you to follow? And usually I'm faithful to the outline, unless I feel excited and I branch off and something, all right? Let's look to the Lord in prayer, okay? Here we are. Our Heavenly Father, without your word, we have nothing to say. And without your spirit, we are helpless. So give us your word today, and let the spirit show us your way. In Jesus we pray, amen. Now, as I look, as you know, after you study, you look into many great preachers on this chapter to see if you are too off or too close. And some say the Isaiah chapter 35 is a prophecy of the restoration of Judah and a revival that took place in later part of Hezekiah. So for them, Isaiah 35 is already fulfilled. Now, some other people say that the 10 verses are a prophecy of the coming of Christ. They make this a future and the dawn of the gospel age, and then the Jew will rule into the world. And some say that Isaiah is here given a prophecy of Christ's second coming. Now, I thought to myself, why we don't believe all the three, and why should we have to close one interpretation to the other? But it seems obvious to me, very obvious to me, that this chapter is clearly a prophecy about Christ coming into your life. And again, match the morning sermon on the issue of Christ coming. You know, because it's all new. When you read Isaiah 35, it's all the renew of Israel. Now, when Christ comes to save, he comes in power. He is not just begging you, he comes in power, all right? And makes all things new in your life. And I have in my paper a copy of 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation, actually. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, each time I go to that verse, I remember my first time in 1965 when I was in this country and knew very little of English, and they trying to translate from Spanish to English to speak. And I went to visit somebody who had a baby. And in Spanish, a baby is a new creature, una nueva criatura. And we say, oh, how beautiful criatura you have, how beautiful creature you have. So I say it in English to the person. I say, what a nice creature you have. And the people were shocked like that. And I said, it is a creature. They don't know how to talk to me, back to me. But always there is some people who are kind and nice and knew me. And I said, Pastor, tell us about a Spanish language, the Castilian language. I said, the Castilian language says that when a person is born, is a new creature. And they say in Spanish, oh, que linda criatura. See, it's that gives honor to God who created. Amazing. Maybe the influence of the Roman Catholicism into the language. As you know, Spanish is a mix of Arab and Latin. And so maybe the influence of those people, they came into that. But I like the verse in 2 Corinthians. You are a new creature regardless what you think about it. All right? So there are three things I want to show you tonight in Isaiah 35. One, and it's all reference to the gospel. One is the promise of grace in verses 1 and 2. Now, you have to remember this, and I say this now for those who wrote emails to me and said that I'm awful wrong in interpreting the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is nothing more than kindergarten. Remember, I told you that a long time ago. in kindergarten, when I taught kindergarten, and how I'm going to teach those people to add. Well, I brought one apple and two apples, and then I put the two apples on this size, and I said, how many apples we have? Two. Okay, one plus one is two. Then I brought an apple and an orange, and then I put it on the other side. What do we have? We have one apple plus one orange. All right? Then I brought an apple, a banana, and so on, and you teach algebra, even to the kids. All right? It's just so beautiful. And so it's a picture. The Old Testament is a picture. We don't bring a lamb into the temple and slide the blood. The Old Testament is a great picture. It's a kindergarten class for you and me to see the fullness of Christ in the New Testament. So first we're going to see the promise of grace in verses 1 and 2. Then the preaching of grace in verses 3 and 4. And then the performance of the grace of God in our life. So let's work together. We're going to see comparable scriptures all over. Now, the promise of grace in Isaiah 35. Verse 1 says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now, before Christ comes to a man, he is like a solitary, desolate wilderness or empty, barren desert. And let me give you some ideas. A man without Christ, he cannot walk with God. A man without Christ, he cannot serve God. A man without Christ, he cannot praise God. A man without Christ, he cannot speak to God. And a man without Christ, he cannot even know God. And I know that by personal experience, not only because the scriptures say so, but a personal experience when I share my life at 7:30 in McDonald's, some of the people say, well, what a God said. I don't believe anything God said. I said, that's right. You are good. I'm good? Yeah. If you don't know God in your heart, you should not never make a quotation of God. You go to hell just straight. You know, you can talk in Spanish like that and don't get sued. It's just beautiful, all right? So this is true. In the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad. In other words, you look in your past life. Before you were aware of God, you were a wilderness, all right? Now, verse 2 tells us that when Christ comes, he makes the wilderness to blossom and bring forth life and joy. Look at verse 2. Isaiah 35, verse 2. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So when you come to Christ, you have the joy of forgiveness. You have the joy of faith. Now you believe. You have the joy of life. Now you can walk with God. You have the strength of the Lebanon. Lebanon was a protected area, and you have that strength. You have the fruitfulness of Carmel, all right? And you have the beauty of Sharon, as the Psalms speak of. And so that is the wonders of salvation. Moreover, when you come to the gospel and you believe it, if you turn your Bible to Exodus, you go with me to chapter 33, and started reading in verse 18, you will see that he causes you and I to see really God. All right? Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to start reading from verse 18. Look at what the scripture says. And he said, please show me your glory. Moses is asking God in Exodus 33 and in verse 18, show me your glory. Now God is going to talk to him. Verse 19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's called the sovereignty of God in the Bible. But he said, you cannot see my face, God talking to Moses, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now let me read 8 verses in 34. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first one, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen through all the mountain, let neither flock nor herd feed before the mountain. So he cut 2 tablets of a stone like the first one. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, and as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the 2 tablets of a stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head to the earth and worship. What an experience. God causes Moses to see. You know, when you and I look in the scripture, you read, and one day you say, wow, this verse is really good. God causes you and I to see it. All right? That's what happened. And you read more in the scripture. The more you read, some things you don't know what God is saying. But one day you compare those scriptures, and then you see it. And brings glory to you. Now, when Christ comes in saving power, he will give you life, and he will give you joy, and he will make himself known to you. You don't have to be afraid that you will not know God. If you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his blood, as we talk in the morning, has cleansed your life, God, through the scripture, will let you know him, and you will know about him. So that's what we saw. We saw the promise of grace. Now in Isaiah, again, 35, we're going to see the preaching of grace of Isaiah 35, verses 3 and verse 4. In verse 3, in Isaiah 35 said, strengthen the weak hands that cannot work or even be lifted up in prayer. Strengthen the weak hands. You can do that. Through the grace of God, you can tell him that you are weak and that you need his strength. And look at in verse 3 again. And make firm the feeble knees. Confirm the feeble knees that cannot stand or walk or run. In other words, you read the scripture and don't feel bad if you say, oh, I know what God's saying, but boy, how can I do this in my life? Or how can I, boy, I don't know how to trust this. Please, don't be afraid. God is not going to punish because you don't follow. God's going to have patience. I like what David said. God put me in a large room, and he let me bounce back and forth until I found a way. And this, see, God is not a God that we have to be afraid of him. It is a God who helped me. And what you do not see today, you perhaps will see it tomorrow. And that's what I never get hot with anybody to argue. I said, you know, the Bible is not for presenting an argument. The Bible is to believe. And if you don't believe it today, well, let me keep on preaching. You maybe believe it tomorrow. But when you believe, you really change. Look at verse 4, what the Bible said. Say to those who are fearful, heart. That be strong, do not fear. Be strong, do not fear. And look at what the Bible says. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense upon your enemies. Now, I want you to know that you and I have an arch enemy. Put one hand in Isaiah and go with me to the New Testament in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5. And look at what the Bible says here in verse 8. It's just an awareness to us. In verse 7, God is talking about you having confidence in God. Look at 1 Peter 5, 7. Says, casting all your care or your anxieties upon him, for he really cares for you. I add the word really, but he really cares for you. But now he makes you aware of something in verse 8. He said, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, don't take the gospel very lightly because Satan likes that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, you know, your adversary is your enemy. Now, in Spanish and football soccer, when you are in the locker room before coming to the field to play, the coach will say, your adversary. Now, in Spanish, it doesn't mean your enemy. It means the other team, your adversary. But here, the word adversary is your enemy, because your adversary, the devil, even God identified, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he already have the unbelievers in his hand. And so the devil is trying to see, how can I hurt the believers? And sometimes we look things that we did and say, how in the world I have done this? And God knows, and he said, come on, son, and give you a chance to move. So verse 4, that is the grace of God, all right? Now, number 3 comes the performance of grace. What grace, the grace of God, will cause in your life, okay? Wonders were brought all around in Israel, but these wonders were only a foretaste of the greater wonders brought on men's souls through the preaching of the gospel. And let me just make a reading quickly in John Gospel chapter 14 in verse 12 for you, just to give you an idea. John Gospel chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. When Jesus was on earth, how many people were saved? Were 12 disciples, we know. And out of the 12 disciples, 4 were active. And the other were saved, but they were different. Maybe they had different function with him. And so he said to the disciples, when I go to the Father and the Holy Spirit come to you, you're really going to have power and will do greater works. I mean, you're going to expand this news into the world. Now, this 2,000 years ago. And if this was not true, you and I will not have the gospel. I tell people, say, how come you believe? These were written 2,000 years ago. I tell you, the fact that I believe today tells me that this is true. And nobody can put it away. Remember when Hitler, I remember 1945, I'm an old fellow, but at that time Hitler wanted to put the Bible away. And God raised America and England and to cover Hitler with punishment and get him out of this world. It's just amazing. You cannot overcome God. So let's have go back to Isaiah and see what he said. When Christ comes, he gives life where there was only death. Look at verses 5 to 7. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Not only the experience of John 9, the actual physical eyes, but the spiritual eyes shall be open, all right? And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. So what happened is you hear the Bible, doesn't make a ring in you, but then you will see it, you know? And look at verse 6. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the water shall burst four in the wilderness and streams in the desert. In other words, God is going to make you see him, and God is going to make you to hear him. God is going to make you to praise him, and God is going to make you to walk with him and serve him. Look at verse 7. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In other words, God has given us a picture of our spiritual life, how we're going to blossom in a marvelous power. See, Christianity is not a dead Christianity. It's a life message to your heart, all right? So when Christ comes, he gives life. And things change, all right? When Christ comes, he causes those who were lost, straining on the road to hell, to walk in the ways of holiness. Look at verse 8. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Now, I have some scripture I want to look for you, how this highway is called in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew's gospel, for example, and I go through this scripture and show you how this highway is called in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32, look at what the Bible says. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. You see that? The highway that Isaiah is talking about, and here is called the way of righteousness. Now, you know righteousness is a German word, and the English word should be in the way of justification. It's in a way of justification. In German, to be justified is to be right. And so the copy, and remember when the Bible, the King James, was written, it was half German and half Anglo-Saxon. And so now the language was mixed, but I like this. In the way of justification, see, you're no longer guilty. I talked to the priest here in town, Father Garcia, and I said, what's wrong with these people? Oh, they are guilty. They have to confess their sin today. Well, and after they confess their sin, they have to confess it tomorrow. I said, my Savior is not able to keep them saved? Oh, no, they have to keep themselves saved by confession. And I said, well, on the basis of what? On the basis that we are sinners. I agree. But is Jesus has only power for at 7:30 in the morning here in McDonald's, or have power all everywhere? Well, the church has power. See, that's the difference. When you transfer the power of salvation from the Savior to the church, then I agree, say, with you. If the power of salvation is on the church, I agree. We have to be saved every minute because we are sinners. And you are a sinner. I say, who saved you? You have to confess. They have to confess. We have to keep on living confessing. But my Savior has confessed my sins. And I brought the story of the two goats. One who went to God and one who went to Satan and cleaned the land. And, that's what it said. John came in the highway of justification. All right? Let's go to Matthew 22 and look at in verse 16 what they said. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God. Here's another way the scripture, Isaiah 35 and verse 8, is expressed. The way of God, all right? Now, let's go to the Gospel of Luke and look to Luke chapter 1. And Luke writes a lot. Dr. Luke, he was a physician, chapter 1 and verse 79 in the scripture. Look at this. To give light. Talking about Jesus, he said in Luke 1:79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's another name of the gospel. You see it? The way of peace. Let's go to the next book of the Bible, actually two books, Book of Acts, in chapter 16. And let's look together on verse 17, Acts 16 and verse 17. This girl followed Paul and us is Luke, and cry out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. See that? That's another name for the highway that is talking in the book of Isaiah. If you go now almost to the end of your Bible, in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, and in verse 2, we read, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed, the way of truth. Now, there's another name for the gospel. I like Jeremiah. Listen, let's see if you can go to Jeremiah chapter 6. I like Jeremiah 6:16. It's comparing the good and old way. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6 in verse 16. Look at carefully what they said. He said, thus said the Lord, stand in the ways, plural, and see, and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it, the old path, and see where the good way is, and walk in it. When somebody tells me we have now in the 21st century, we have a new way to look on it, I'm panic. Here is what it is. Jeremiah 6:16. It says, and ask for the old path, where the good way is. And what I have to do? Walk in it. It's just beautiful. And you know John 14 and verse 6, almost by memory. All those ways end in this statement of Jesus in John 14 and in verse 6. He said, Jesus said, I am the way. We got it? I am the way, said Jesus. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. And so when we go back to Isaiah 35 and verse 8, say, a highway shall be there. And the Jewish people are still thinking that they're going to build a highway from Beersheba all the way to Mount Carmel. That's not what the Bible is talking. It's talking about a great highway, a spiritual. And when you change the Bible from a spiritual to physical, you make a great mistake. Well, back to Isaiah 35, in verse 9 tells us that it is a very safe way. It said, no lion shall be there. Now, for you and I in America, that means anything unless you live where I live, in Lake Anderson, and you cross the second bridge into Cole Park. And one time I did, and I like to do 30 miles on the bike and so on, and I go up the hill, and here in front of me, a big black lion, a mountain lion. And so I learned what to do with this. You just stand, you leave your bike on the side, and you cross your eyes, and let's see who is more powerful. And we look on it, and after a half hour, the guy took off. All right, thank God. So I'm speaking to you. He said, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beasts go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk in there. See, the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. All who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ shall be made to walk in the ways of life with Christ. That's very important. And now on verse 10, when we have reached the end, of the king's highway, The ransom of the Lord shall be brought into heaven in a triumph blaze. Look at verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return. All right? And come to Zion. Not to Sinai. I say in the morning, we're talking about Sinai. There's two big mountains. Somebody said, what mountains do you remember in the Bible? You said, one in the left is Sinai, the law of God who makes me guilty. The other is Zion, which is Jerusalem, which makes me safe. All right, the pardon of God. They say, come to Zion with singing. All right, that is the triumph of the believer. We should come to Zion. Now, if you ever want to understand Zion, I'm going to take the time to go to Hebrews chapter 12, because it's explained there in the book of Hebrews. I want to say this to you. Most of the Old Testament in Exodus is explained in Hebrew. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, and you will see in verse 22 the explanation to Zion. Here the author of the book of Hebrews explained Mount Zion, which I was telling you is salvation. Here is what it is. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Mount Zion is Jerusalem. And the heavenly Jerusalem to an innumerable company of angels. So Mount Zion geographically is Jerusalem, but it's also used in the Bible to reflect the place of God in heaven. And so back in Isaiah, say, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, means you come to the final arriving. So sorrow shall be away. You know the book of Revelation where in chapter 21 said that when we see God, there will be no sorrow. I better look on it so that you have an assurance of this. Look at Revelations 21, 1 to 7. Again, Mount Zion again. Let me read it for you. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that's talking about heaven, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, here comes the good life in heaven. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, in that city, there is no unbeliever. Because look in verse 27, what it says. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles anybody who has sinned or causes an abomination of life, but only those who are written in the book of life. So that city is only the believers, all right? Now read verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You should not remember in heaven those who were unbelievers and members of your family, all right? There shall be no more death. What a body we will have. There shall be no more death. Because, see, death is not caused by a physical malfunction of our body. Death is caused for sin, all right? Romans 6:23 said that death was caused by sin, not by a malfunction of the physical body. No sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, thank God. And for the former things have passed away. The old lifestyle is gone. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for those words are true and faithful. So these are the actual written command of God. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be, I like this, my son. Wow. We are no longer in a dynasty with the kings and these and that. We are in a family relationship. So when I read that long time ago at Market here, I said, I told Russell, now it's in Idaho, Russell helped me for over 20 years in the church. I said, Russell, I want to make a family here in Bethel. And yesterday, in that gorgeous memorial service, people who I know, they're elderly, I know them from Gilroy, I know from another place, they were saying, Pastor, this is really a family. Well, you don't know what that makes my heart. That's what I dream, and I cannot make it unless God made it. So I feel like I proved that I'm doing a ministry that is approved before God. So the whole application is this, and it's in page 107 for you. When Christ comes to a sinner, he comes not to offer grace, but to perform grace. That's a difference. Christ will not offer grace to Brother Olivas. He just gave him grace. That's why you change. He does not come to show you the way. He puts you in the way. That is salvation. That's the difference in theology and the Christendom. and that different theology comes from the year 1600. Some people think that here's the way you have to get in. No, when God saved you, he put you in the way. You have no choice. And then it's just beautiful because then you follow God fully. So God comes to transform your life into what? Into his life. I say that out of Romans chapter 8. And let me read it and close with this. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 29. That's what God wants. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his son. You know what the word predestined is? You go to a bus stop and a bus comes in, and then on the front of the bus said San Francisco. So that bus was predestined to go to San Francisco, all right? So here is what it is. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what God saved me? To conform myself to the image of his son. And one day, we all try that, we never get it perfect, but one day in heaven, here it is. Gabriel Otero, a sinner, now in perfect harmony with the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we always strive. We always try in getting into heaven because we have believed God, we know what he has done for us, and in heaven, he will give you that perfection that you and I are looking. In the meantime, we struggle together. And may God bless you. May God bless myself. And that we carefully make corrections here and there into the perfection of his image. Thank you, Father, that you never left us alone. Thank you, Father, that the way of holiness is all yours. And when I do not pursue that, you bring things into my life to correct me and to see that you want me on the highway of holiness. Thank you for Isaiah 35. Yes, indeed, there is a new life when we are in Christ. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to see it. Help us to pursue it. In Jesus, we pray, asking blessings for this coming week, and whatever we do will be under your direction and under your plans for our life. In Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. God bless you.